Welcome to our sermon series, Faith Over Fear. Today, we dive into the scriptures to see how we can be empowered to live by faith.
And many people have told me they have enjoyed the series of 1 Timothy. And it's incredible. In fact, last week I had guests at my house. They told me for the first almost 3 years, it's the first time they've carried hard copies. You know, many of us have the things. They told me, Pastor, these days we carry the real thing, so that we can follow. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, where's your real thing? come on, bring your real thing out. Just bring your real thing out. This is an incredible text, and the entire text speaks about relationships. So Paul starts off by looking at relationships of older people, and he tells us how we ought to relate with the older people, then how we relate with brothers and sisters, and then he goes ahead, he looks at the needs of people, and in part of the needs of the people, he looks at specifically widows, and that was the issue where they were at. Then thereafter, he goes and looks at the elders, the pastors. We are elders. Elders is not specific age. It is people who teach and direct the word of God. Then thereafter, he says, man, take a little for the what? For the stomach. We'll look at what that means. I know many of you can't wait for that. So let's go right in verse 1. So I'm going to be exposing the text as we go along. He says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exalt him as if he were your father. You know, it's amazing that old people don't want to be told what to do. Have you realized that old people don't want to be told what to do? Especially in the parking lot, you know, sometimes I just stand up there and I look at how we are parking cars, and we have such an incredible team at Central that does the parking. Let's appreciate them. It's raining, they're there. And then I see an older man comes or older woman, they want to park. And you know, they're looking in the mirrors. You tell them, this side. Now, the moment you say, this side, they want the other side. When you say, no, this side. The wire is what? They cut the wire. Now, the challenge is that many people, especially the young ones, they think they are more knowledgeable, they are more... they understand what to do. And the result is we respond to older people sometimes, not all the times, harshly. Sometimes we don't honor them. And so Paul writes to a young man, Timothy, who was a pastor, and he tells him, hey, look, dude, when you're speaking to older guys, honor them. Respect them. One of the things I do, my mom calls me and she tells me my phone is not working. And I'm thinking, what do you mean it's not working? She forgot to charge it. Now, ideally, if Brian did that, I would give it to him straight away. But because she's old, you know? So I said, Mom, did you charge it? Said, I think so. I said, I don't say don't think so. I said, you get it and first put it in the power. And then she says, oh, it is not charged. It's okay. Now, the way you handle that in the setting of the church should be with honor and respect. Why? Because the gospel is at stake. If we people who have believed Jesus cannot respect the older men and the older women, what happens to the heathens? They will despise us. They'll say, how come you treat your parents, you treat the older people like rubbish? And yet you claim that you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And some of us, we have grandparents who are a problem. I want to urge you today, we need to honor them. We need to respect them, like Paul writes to Timothy and says, now treat young men as brothers. Verse 2 says, and older women as ma'ams. Then I love the part of the young women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, we know the problem of Ephesus. This is what used to happen. They used to worship the goddess of Diane, of fertility. And so just imagine these hot babes from worshiping the goddess Diane, and they get saved because the true gospel saves lives, and now they are in the church, but they are still undergoing sanctification, and now Timothy is a hot dude like me. So Timothy is a hot dude, and they come for counseling, and so... Things may happen. And so Paul writes and says, hey, Timothy, when you are relating with the young ladies, make sure you relate with them as your sisters, with absolute purity. Listen, there's a problem today. The young boys are going beyond where they ought to go. I found a young man hugging a sister. Now, I'm not against hugging, but the hug took almost 5 minutes. I'm thinking, I'm not kidding, you guys know it. You know it. It was... How was the overnight? I'm thinking, what? Why don't you ask the overnight? So Timothy is told, when you're relating with young girls, relate with them as sisters, with absolute purity. The issue of flirting around, no. With absolute purity. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, and all the men say, amen. Verse 3 says, give proper recognition to those widows. Now he gets into the topic of widows. And the whole aspect is, how do we as a church care for one another? So he gets into that and he says, give recognition to the widows who are really in need. Now the key word there is really in need. But if a widow has children and grandchildren, those should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. Do you realize that in verse 4, the language changes from widow to family? So the idea is that now that we are born again, we have received Jesus, the true gospel, the expectation upon our lives, what pleases God, is that you and I take care of our own family. I am amazed that some of us can easily take care of someone we don't know and we leave our own families. But what Paul says is this: it pleases God when we take care of our parents and our grandparents. Some of us have thrown our grandparents and our parents in the village. And this is what happens. In holidays, you ship your children to them. It's the reverse. You should be shipping her or him where? In your own house. Why are we doing this? Because the gospel produces fruit. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to good works. Now that we are born again, now that we have received Jesus, Paul is saying, look after your own family. You see, life is a cycle. There's a time when I was born, and my mom was lifting me everywhere. Then I became a teenager. Then I went to university. Now I'm married with my own kids, and now I'm also carrying the kids. Now my mom has become what? Old. But we forget that that woman or that man invested in your life to make you who you are. Now, needless to say, they have done mistakes like we all have. But just because they have made some mistakes, it doesn't mean we don't look after them. So Paul is saying, hey, look after the grannies. Look after mommy. And all the people say, amen. Amen. Then it goes on to verse, let's go to verse 5. It says, the widow who is really in need, he repeats the word. It's repeated, the widow that is really in need and left alone puts her hope in who? In God. And continues day and night to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for the pleasure is already what? Dead. He's a widow, but he's moving all over the world just looking for what? Pleasure. And he says, and the context of this is, remember, there was that goddess that they used to worship. And so you could easily end up back to where you came from. And there were also false teachers that had infiltrated the church in Ephesus. So he's saying, hey, those can easily sway away. And he says, verse 7, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. You see, the testimony of Christianity is the way we do life together. And so Paul says, I want order so that there's no one that we blame. Now, one of the things I am amazed is that we take our kids to the best schools. And if you are here, it's good to take your kids to your best school. But if you're paying $1 million, $10 million for your kids, and mommy is busy looking for medicine in the village, shame on you. If you're busy driving the latest car, even if it's not the latest car, and they ask you, where's your village? Bugolobi. No, it can't be. Your village is not in Bugolobi. Some come from Kanyanya, they say they come from where? Canville. Who told you? So all I'm asking you to do, and Paul is asking us to do, is this. It pleases God when we take care of our own families. So I'm asking you, the dot-com generation, please go back and take care of your own family. Take care of daddy. Take care of mommy. Stop saying you're busy. The church is quiet. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says this. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is what? Over 60. Now, by the fact that he says in scripture, we say by reference, he says a list of widows, it means there was a list of widows. Now, he gives the specific instructions. He says no one should be put there unless they are over 60. They have been faithful to their husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people. So they bring all the attributes of what kind of person should exist on the list. Now, this list was meant to be the people that the church will, the widows that the church will look after. So I want you to note that the previous verses, it is we as family members looking after them. But if they are 60 years and above, they have a great testimony in the community. They have nowhere to run to. They have no relatives. Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, as a church, have a list and put them there. Are we together? You see, the issue of widows is close to God's heart. And orphans. I had someone tell me, Pastor, why do you guys look after orphans and all that? And the answer is simple. It's close to God's heart. This is not Gary's thinking. This is the word of God. God is interested. I don't know why, but he's interested in the orphan. He's interested in the widow. He says they are mine. I'm their father. In Psalm, he says, I'm their husband. And everything we do as a church is to exemplify who Jesus is. If it's close to Jesus' heart, it ought to be close to our heart. That's why we look after the vulnerable. That's why we look after the orphans. Why? Because God loves them. God says they are close to my heart. And guess what? They were also close to Timothy's heart. That's why Paul is laboring to tell him what kind of criteria he should use. So he says those guys should be put on the list and the church should help them. And I'm glad I'm part of the church that helps widows. I'm so glad that I'm a part of such a church. Let's appreciate God for that. I'm glad I don't just come and sit and enjoy great sermons, great sound and all that. No, we are busy in the community transforming lives. And that matters. And so if you're 60 years and above, Paul says, hey, be on the list. The question I have is, what happens if you're not 60 years and above? And you have no one to look after you? The answer is in verse 11. Let's continue reading. This is what it says. As for young widows, do not put them where? On the list. For when their sexual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to what? To get married. So Paul is saying, hey. And then he continues verse 13 and he says they will go around gossiping from house to house. They are busy bodies. They are like the language of today, the real wives of Ephesus. You have missed it. But so Paul says, if you are young and you've lost your husband, you shouldn't be on the list. Meaning if you're below 60 years. And he gives us the advice. The advice is very simple. He says, you're going to die with passions, and so why don't you get married? Verse 14 says, so I counsel young widows to what? Come on. So I counsel young widows to get what? Married. Why? And to have children, to manage their households, to give the enemy no opportunity to slander. So what Paul is saying, if you're young and you have lost your husband, get married. But this is the challenge with the Ugandan culture. When a man loses the wife, next week he gets another one. And everything is okay. When a woman loses their husband, and you even hear a hint, even after a year, they say, I think she killed the man. She has to have killed. And I'm thinking, why the double standard? Why? What has happened? They say, how can you marry this soon? They should have killed. So that's not scripture. The scripture says, if you are young, the vows is for better, for worse. Till death do us part. Now that husband has died, the covenant is broken. Now you move on and get married. And all the ladies say, but the amen came from the single ladies. What's happening? All right. Let's go to verse 16. But I'm very serious. If you're a young lady here, you've lost your husband, please get married. I have one of my daughters. She lost the husband after 1 year of marriage. They got married 3 years ago. They have now two babies. She remarried, and it's phenomenal. It's the right thing to do. It is scripture. Don't die with the passions and die like an officer. No. Verse 16. So verse 16 says this. If any woman is a believer and has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. He repeats the same word. So this is the point with 16. It's encouraging us who are already taking care of widows and saying what we are doing is good. You see, this is something that I've noticed about giving. Along the way, we burn gas. We start well. We look after someone. You pay someone's school fees and all, and it's doing well. After 2 years, you lose the passion. What Paul is saying is, don't lose the passion of doing good things. In fact, he alludes to it in Galatians, and this is the way he puts it. He says this, Galatians 6:9. He says, and do not allow yourselves to be weary or disheartened in planting good seeds. I love that. That the good deeds we do, it's planting what? Seed. It will pay off. For the season of reaping, the wonderful harvest you have planted is coming. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. So if you're here and you feel the burden, I want to tell you, you're doing a good thing. The Lord will reward you. Press on doing good. Press on providing. The Lord is your shepherd. You will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. There's a famous saying we say, givers never lack. That is true. That is true. And now Paul, in his writing, is an amazing man. He starts with the old guys and says, hey, let's honor them. He comes to the young people, how we deal with them. Then he comes to how we care for one another, especially the widows. Then after that, he switches. He now goes to the elders. And with elders, he's speaking about the pastors. And this is what he says. Verse 17 and 18 onwards, he goes to the elders. He says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. The key word is what? Well. those who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, because those who work, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, this is a double honor, is a, it ignites certain feelings in us, especially in this city, because it has been abused by certain preachers who have not directed the affairs of the church well. But you see, the principle of honoring people who preach the word of God and teach the word of God is absolutely biblical. God expects that we who preach the word of God should be honored. And the honor he's speaking about here is resources. He's speaking about money. Because some of you may be saying, but I honor Pastor Abaho with it. Thank you, Pastor. No. Now, because he has allowed me to preach here, I'm going to say what he will not say. It is absolutely critical for you to honor your pastors. And this is a financial honor. It's not about, Pastor, you look good. No. Now, there are two extremes that I want to deal with when it comes to this principle. There is the extreme of demanding for it. When the pastors demand for it because they want to live a life that is not real, a life that they cannot afford, that is not biblical. We ought not to demand for it. And Brian did not tell me to tell you this. But there is another mindset, which I call the poverty mindset, that says the pastor being poor makes him humble. That is very demonic. I'm serious. So I hear people saying his reward is where? In heaven. No. The principle that Paul is alluding to here is this, that the people who direct us in the affairs of the word of God and teach us, we ought to be honoring them. That's all he's saying. And what honor is, and the honor is attached to resources. And no one should ever compel you to honor them financially. Are we together? If you ever feel coerced, even to give to God, never give. Because the Bible says God loves a what? A cheerful giver. I tell the people in Chengera, Watoto Church Chengera, if you feel coerced to give, even to return the tithe, don't give it. Because I will receive it, the church will receive it, but God will not. So same principle when it comes to honoring men of God. We don't demand for it, but do it as the scripture what? Says. And this is what Paul writes when he's writing to, again, to the church in Galatians. This is what he says, Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all, tell your neighbor, all. He says, all what? Bad things? All good things with the one who what? Who teaches. Yes, we can clap for that. That's good. The idea of saying, no. When the pastors have, they will not be humble. Leave that to the pastor. I'm serious. Because the Bible says he resists the proud, he gives grace to the what? To the humble. Ours is to follow the word of God. Amina. He continues with verse 19. Verse 19 says this, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now the principle is trying to set, he's saying, hey, if you have an accusation against Abaho, your pastor, or against me, don't just go to social media and start tweeting it. That is, I was going to use a bad word, that is not a culture that is honoring. You get what I mean? The culture that is honoring is if you have a challenge with Andrew, what you do is go to James, go to the pastor and say, hey, there's a challenge with someone else. Because this is what happens. At that principle, Jesus taught it. Every time someone has come to accuse someone to me, and I tell them, hold on, let me call the person and let me call another one. The statements change. So, yes, leaders like me are ought to be held accountable. But if you are holding them accountable in lies, that's wrong. So what do we do? Bring in a third person. And the Bible says a matter shall be established where there were many. Two or three people. Then he continues and said, but those elders who are sinning, the key word is sinning. Those ones, he says, you bring them at the stage and tell everyone. You know why? As leaders, especially church leaders, we carry the authority of the true gospel of God. When we keep on sinning, we're not true to the gospel we have confessed and we have taught. And so Paul says, if they keep on sinning, what you do is you display them to everyone so that the others may take what? Warning. There's a culture we used to have here. Those days, if you've been here longer, we used to call it coupon. Those days, if you're older, you will know it. Every time you were an elder in the church and you mess up, you would come where? Here. Not to shame you. The issue is not what? Shame. The issue is you're keeping on what? Sinning. If you keep on sinning as a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you stumble the followers. Are we together? You stumble the followers. So people need to know that, hey, Andrew is not being true to the gospel. And most especially the context of Timothy is in an atmosphere where immorality is high level. And so he's saying, no, watch out. That the elders who are keeping sinning, that you tell the people so that the people are protected. Then he says this, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions. Which instructions? The ones we've just read. Without partiality. And to do nothing out of favoritism. Now, verse 22 says this. Do not be what? Hasty in laying on hands. Do not be quick on laying on hands. And do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, he's still dealing with the same principle of eldership. But he's saying, hey, if you're electing leaders, if you're appointing leaders, because Timothy was a bishop for many small churches and a big church. He's saying, if you're putting your hands on Pastor Calvin, do not do it in a rush. Why? Because chapter 3 speaks about a novice. He says, hey, you have people who have just received Christ. Be careful for them taking on places of leadership. Why? Because they have not yet matured in the issues of the faith. So now in chapter 5, he says, don't be quick to affirm leadership on people that may give out a wrong testimony. Why? They're still struggling with issues. And he says, don't do it. Why? Then I will skip verse chapter 23, which you want, then I'll come back to it. But it connects to 24. 24 says this. I'm coming back to 23. He says, the sins of many are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. So if I place my hands on someone who has not yet matured, who has not got through the test, what will happen is his sin will be obvious. And the sins of others trail behind them. So people will say, but look at the testimony of the people that you're laying your hands on. The people that you're saying we ought to be honoring and following. And remember, the context of the entire book is the gospel is at stake. So we can't afford to have leaders that are not living a life that doesn't show the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us at campus, we are here and we're at campus, people have said it doesn't matter what you do in your body. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie. It matters what you do in your body. Otherwise, Holy Spirit will not be living in you. Why would he be living in you if it doesn't matter? And God never makes mistakes, eh? He can't give you a body for nothing. Some things are just logic, eh? I know people come and tell you deeper things. There's no deeper thing. There's nothing. It's, the word is circus, but yeah. So in the same way, verse 25, good deeds are also obvious. And even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden for what? Forever. And the gospel produces good deeds. You can't receive the true gospel that is in Christ Jesus by faith. If you have received it, the gospel is obvious. It produces results. Now let's go to the famous text that many of you are waiting for. Verse 23. Come on, Timothy. He's telling who? Timothy. Now, the context of that text, he says, stop drinking only water. Meaning Timothy, the implication is Timothy was drinking water, which was without wine, right? That's the text. Now, the context around that, during the time of Timothy, there was dysentery that had would bring stomach issues. I'm coming. So the context was, and the water, if you read, by the way, you can correspond this to Revelation, when his church is writing to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he tells them, you are neither cold or warm. So there was water that used to flow, and they used to drink that water. Now, those days they didn't have magnesium. They didn't have Oros, ORS. They didn't have that. So what they did, and the doctors will tell you here, what they did is they would mix some wine in the water. To do what? To disinfect the water. And then they would drink it. But now this is the dilemma. This is the dilemma. The dilemma is Timothy is a bishop. And he's a young bishop. Everyone else is putting in the water and drinking. Now for him, because he's a bishop, he's above reproach. He says, I will not do that. Now he's taking water, which is what? Infected. The result is frequent what? Illnesses. Where? In the stomach. And so now his mentor writes him a letter and says, hey, dude, I know what's going on, but stop drinking only water. Add what? So that your stomach is what? Freedom comes when you understand the word of God. Your pastor has approved. So, the beautiful thing is this, that now we have magnesium. The rest your pastor will sort out. So, at the end of the entire chapter 5, we zero in on relationship. The way you relate to the older people, the way you relate to the younger people, the way you relate with those in need, especially the widows, our grandparents, our parents, then the elders being honored. Then he speaks about the issue of alcohol, putting wine in water because of the stomach issues and the problems there. Then he ends by saying, hey, these elders, make sure they're authentic. Make sure they are legit. That's the word of God. Pastor Brian.
Thank you for listening. I hope this sets you up to choose well and excel in life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scripture and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.